We're going to go through, we've been on a series of our statements of faith, and today we're on statement number 4 in our bulletin. And before I start today, I also want to thank the worship team for all their hard work, despite the technical challenges, to prepare our hearts for worship. And also, I wanted to recognize Pastor Eric for your message last week. What a powerful message. And I had no idea what he was going to talk about, but what a great lead-in to today's message. And I hope you and Leslie and your family, despite the smoke, have enjoyed visiting Northern Michigan. So thank you for worshiping with us today. If you missed Eric's message, I would invite you to look at it. It's on our Facebook site, our church website. It's also on Stutz Media on the YouTube site. But I would just recommend that you take a look at it. Last week, Eric talked about sin, my sin, and how we all fall short of the glory of God. And yes, sin brings along with it its cohorts, Eric shared this, as cohorts of guilt and shame, just to rub salt in old wounds. Then I think about Dennis, what he shared a couple weeks ago. He used Paul Harvey's comment, that is not the end of the story. Praise God to that. Eric made the point that God saves us. God saves us through his son, Jesus Christ. And like the song we just sang, we do have hope, and that's where we begin today. So please join me in an opening prayer for today's message. Heavenly Father, I come before you with great gratitude for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for ordaining him as a sole mediator between you and us. I praise you today, Lord, for your great love in sending Jesus to redeem us. I acknowledge that through Jesus, I have access to your grace and your mercy. Thank you. For the insurance that he interceded for me and every one of you. Lord Jesus, I recognize today that you're my mediator. I'm grateful that you are my king. Thank you for your teaching and your word that guides me. Thank you for your sacrifices that cleanses my sins. Thank you for your reign today and forever, that gives me hope. And most importantly, thank you for transforming me. May I always remember the significance of your mediation and to help me live in a way that honors you, Lord. We lift up all those who have been affected by the wildfires, the smoke, in the ash. Please protect us during these times. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So the message is really, there is one mediator. That's what we're going to focus on today. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and by his death shed blood, and most important, his resurrection, made it possible for us, all of us, to be reconciled with God. So as I look at this statement of faith, my engineering mind goes to, there's a lot to unpack here. I kind of delve into this, and I just try and analyze it all these different ways. And my mind was thinking, gosh, it can't be this simple. It can't be so simple, right? I'm thinking about it as I, in the past, my former life before I retired, I worked on designing electric vehicles, and I worked with another automotive manufacturer on designing fuel cells and integrating powertrains together. And I think, wow, I want to analyze this every way but Tuesday. And in the end, it is so, so simple. If you accept that we sin, which we do, fall short of the glory of God, God wants to have a relationship with us as a father wants to have with his children. But our sin separates us, and that leads us to 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, where the basis of our message, and I believe I've looked at a couple different versions. I think I ended up with NIV. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So remember, couple key points. One God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, gave himself up for a ransom for all people. So there are many things in life that require a mediator. When there are disagreements between two people, someone steps in to restore peace. I come from a large family of five boys and two girls, seven kids, and we needed a mediator sometime to hold, you know, hold us apart. And my mom did a great job at that. And sometimes even us kids kind of stepped in. But if you think about mediators, courts use mediators. We use mediators in business, arbitrators that would listen to both sides and render a judgment. Families sometimes need mediators to help reconcile a broken relationship and try to piece things back together. But there is one relationship that no human, I can't, nobody can repair. The broken relationship between a sinful man and God. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been separated from God. And as I did my study this week, or over the last 2 weeks, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear, but your inequities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So as I started my study, and I've always thought this, God's grace has always been the basis of salvation, not the goodness of the person. And God himself provides the answer. Maybe some of you think, hey, I'm doing better. I'm trying to live a better life. I'm serving others. I'm giving. I'm helping. I'm supporting churches or charities. Yes, we need to do those things. But those actions, while they're important, do not wash away or cleanse our sin. I think of an image of a coal miner. You've seen these images. They go to work their shift. They're covered in black and filth. And when they come up out of the mines, they shed their clothes and wash themselves clean after their shift. I think of myself. I used to ride, believe it or not, in Weequee, up along the bluff. It's very muddy back there. We used to ride our dirt bikes back there. We would come home covered head to toe full of mud. And our mother would stand out there. We were going to head right in the house and get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and she'd just halt. She'd make us strip down to our underwear and just literally hose us off before we, our shoes, our boots, our helmets, everything is just in a pile, and there's just mud everywhere. Also think about today. People know I like building crazy stuff. I work with my hands. I have a shop. I know that when I've done engine and transmission, usually my race stuff is pretty clean, but when I'm working on something and doing engine removal or engine overhaul or transmission overhaul, you end up being covered with everything. I recall days in my shop. I am so filthy, I can't go home. I can tell you, there have been days. Now, my shop's up in Stutzenville. I live in town 7 miles away. I can tell you, there's nobody out near my shop. I take my clothes off. I have driven home in my underwear. I was so dirty. The clothes are in the back, in the trunk. Unfortunately, I never got pulled over. I would have, can you imagine me trying to explain? Well, I was doing a transmission job, and I ended up covered, and I can only wash so much off, and my clothes are in the, really, they're in the trunk. Anyway, yes, today I use nitrile gloves, I use hand cleaners, things are getting better. But my last example is, if I'm building a race car rear end, or anyone that's used gear oil, no matter if you're wearing gloves, that smell gets in the pores of your skin. And you try everything to wash 3 times, I mean every soap, and it still smells kind of like you've been sprayed by a skunk in the last a couple days. You know, when you come home like that, even though you tried to clean yourself up the best you can, what do you do when your wife says, hey, you need to sleep downstairs? You know, don't get in bed next to me. And then I guess my best latest invention is I found this tool that my wife has in the shower. It looks like a sanding board. I don't know what she uses it for, but it's like I can put soap and I can just sand the stuff right off my skin, something that she calls some foliator or something like that. My point is, despite our best intentions, we cannot clean ourselves up clean enough for God. And we need one mediator to reconcile us with God. So going back to 1 Timothy, verse 2-5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The word mediator means someone who stands between two parties to bring reconciliation. It's reconciliation. Job understood this many years before. Job understood that mankind needed a mediator when he cried out in Job 9, verse 33. If there is someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. Job longed for someone who could represent God on one hand and man on the other. And centuries later, God answered Job's cry, and Jesus Christ came. Praise God for that. He alone could place one hand upon the holy God because he is God. And he could place the other hand on sinful humanity because he became man. He is not partly God. He's not partly man. He is fully God and fully man. That is why no one else can take his place. Jesus himself declared in John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And also, Peter followed this and broadly proclaimed, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. The world says there are many roads. The Bible says there is one Savior. That is not intolerance. It is God's graceful provision. So as I looked at my study, how can I not be drawn back into Journey to Bethlehem or Christmas production? I thought about the messages on Good Friday and the walk to Holy Week. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus was unlike any other birth. And we've all read this before. The angel Gabriel told Mary, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The important thing to look at is Jesus did not inherit Adam's sinful nature. However, all of us are born into sin. David wrote, surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me, in Psalms 51, verse 5. Romans says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. Jesus entered the world differently. His conception was miraculously. This miracle proved Jesus' sinless nature. The virgin birth is not a minor doctrine. Without the virgin birth, Jesus would be just another sinner needing salvation himself. Instead, he came as the spotless Lamb of God. Let's go to the next slide. So Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We tell this story in our throughout, but it's when I looked at my studies, it's pretty simple. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to the son and will call him Emmanuel. Several hundred years before Bethlehem, Isaiah prophesies, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. The disciple Matthew records the fulfillment. Mary was a virgin. God fulfilled every detail of his promise. So why is it important? Because God's promises come true. God kept his promise concerning Christ's birth. God will keep his promise regarding Christ's return. The virgin birth reminds me that salvation is entirely God's work, not my work. It is God's work. Mary didn't produce salvation. God did. Likewise, we do not save ourselves. God provides salvation through his son. Jesus lived a sinless life. One qualification of a mediator is absolute perfection. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Peter wrote, "He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth." Paul declared, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become righteousness with God." John testified, "But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Notice the progression. Jesus committed no sin. He knew no sin, and there was no sin in him. For Jesus' entire life, I think it was 30-some years, he lived among a sinful people. He was tempted. We're tempted. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was hated. Yet Jesus never sinned. Think about that. If somebody did those things to me, I probably would say some pretty sinful things and do some sinful things. But Jesus didn't utter one sinful word, not a sinful thought, not a sinful action, because Jesus alone was sinless. And by that, he could become our substitute. Jesus' death was a sacrificial death. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus did not die accidentally. He willingly laid down his life. John 10, verse 18. "No one takes it from me," this is Jesus, "but I lay it down on my own accord." How about this? "I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Think about this. "No man take it from me, but I lay it down myself." What a sacrifice. The cross demonstrates two truths: God's holiness and God's love for each and every one of you. Yet, sin does require judgment. My actions require judgment. However, Jesus lovingly provided a substitute. And at Calvary, justice and mercy met. Praise God. His death paid our sin debt. Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." I think about this in the Old Testament, where animals were sacrificed continually. These sacrifices pointed towards Jesus. John the Baptist declares. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter reminds believers, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of our lives, handed down to you from your ancestors, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus' blood opens the heavens for those who believe. Nothing, nothing else can. And trying to bring this to some type of close, his resurrection completed the victory. The cross without the resurrection would leave us without hope, Paul writes. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But praise God, we celebrate, praise God every Easter, praise God that the tomb is empty. Matthew records, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said, and come see the place he laid. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that his sacrifice is accepted, that sin was defeated, that death was conquered, that Satan was overcome, and most importantly, eternal life is available. Because Jesus lives, we have hope. Amen. Trying to bring this to kind of a close. Reconciled to God. Our statement of faith says he made it possible for man to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means enemies become friends again. Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death of his son, and much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. In Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, I know I have a lot of reference scriptures, but in my study, I just try to build off one and kind of piece these together. But once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This teaches that Christ made peace through us through the blood of the cross. God is not waiting for us to earn his acceptance. God has already provided the way. So what is our responsibility? What is our responsibility? How about repent? How about trust Jesus alone and not trust ourselves? How about recognizing that the barrier has been removed? How about understanding that the invitation's been extended to everybody? The question is, will we receive this invitation? So what does it mean for us today? Since Christ is our only mediator, we should trust him completely. That's hard to do, but we should trust him completely. We should not trust and depend on our own goodness. And yes, we need to get down on our knees to God in prayer. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us not approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we... Let me start again. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So our faith does not rest on a philosophy, not some tradition. Well, traditions are somewhat important, but our faith does not rest on tradition. It does not rest on religious works. It rests on one person, Jesus Christ. One day, we've all heard this, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is not whether he is Lord. The question is whether you have received him as your faith, as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ Jesus as Lord, today is that day of salvation. I can remember, I had heard these messages over and over, and I kept pushing it away. Not today. I hear it. I heard that so many times. I used to sit right over there as a young adolescent. No, I'm going to go my own way. I don't need Jesus. How wrong I was. What a wonderful transformation of my life to accept Jesus and to accept that gift that he gave each one of them, of us. So today, I know that there's people listening online. If you know him, rejoice in the certainty of your salvation. Worship him with grateful hearts and faithfully proclaim and share the good news that reconciliation with God is available through Christ Jesus alone. We are all ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. We need to share the great news. So today I felt compelled, because we do have a big online following, to close today with the sinner's prayer. And I know many of you prayed this before, but it doesn't hurt to pray it again. So please join me in prayer. And before I do that, I'll just read one final scripture. John 3:16, we know it by heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you in my life. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And yes, you rose again from the dead. Please forgive me for all the wrongs that I have done. I invite you into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, help me to live for you, and more importantly, to follow your ways and draw closer to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the strength that I desperately need to turn away from sin. Thank you for loving me and accepting me just as I am. I trust in you alone, Jesus, for my salvation and eternal life. Help me to grow in faith and draw closer to you. And most importantly, help me to share your love with others in our community. Amen. If you prayed this for the first time today, our church leaders would love to pray with you and help you on your journey. Thank you. Have a great week.